Good morning, Christ Community Church. Here we are. We're gathered as are Christians all around the world to worship, to pray, to praise God, and to examine His Word. Today, we're in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, as we know, and we're on sermon number 19. We've come to the end of the verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're going to examine chapter 7, those last few lines that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to call this the firm foundation. Jesus is our firm foundation. Before we get going, let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the ability to come together, even virtually, and praise you. We thank you for the songs we've sung. We thank you that we have participated in communion. And we have done this with not only those on this live stream, but with Christians all over the world. Open our hearts and minds now, Father, that we would hear a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as my CCC friends know, I coached football at ACU for 14 years. And during that time, I coached three All-American defensive backs, Chuck, Mark, and Vic. And I've told stories about these guys before, but I want to hit this again today in this context. These guys were All-Americans their senior year, record setters. But they came as talented, but, you know, not the most talented. They'd had good high school careers, but they didn't have any scholarship offers. And we offered them just a partial kind of scholarship to come as freshmen. They eventually became scholarship guys. But they had two things going for them. And one of the things they had going for them was the defense that Jack Kaiser and myself had designed. We've stolen it from other people. But we've designed the defense that so that the free safety, whoever played that position, was going to have a lot of opportunities to get a lot of interceptions. And these boys did. And also a lot of tackles. And they did. And so the defensive scheme helped set them up. But also, number two, these guys were fierce competitors, but very, I want to call it, they had a unique humility. And a unique humility to listen, and then listen, not just listen so they could pacify someone, but no, listen so that they could learn. And they did this by, you could tell they were listening to learn because they would change and alter the way they played and put the coaching that they were receiving into practice. We'll get back to them in a minute. But first, we're going to make sure we're all on the same page with the Sermon on the Mount. And as I often do, we're going to do a quick review. Emphasis on quick today. Number one, you know, on week number two, this is Sermon number 19. On sermon number two, back early January, we talked about the idea of the blessed life. That the Sermon on the Mount is wanting to transform us so that the life we live will be the blessed life. And the blessed life is the life of peace and joy and love that's unexplainable. So if you possess this blessed life, people would come to you and they'd say something like, "Why are you so calm in this tragedy?" Or they'd say, you seem to have such a positive attitude about things all the time. Or they'd say, "How can you forgive someone like that?" And underneath all that, the reason is you're living this blessed life. You can forgive because you love and you know how to live a life putting the teachings into practice. And so the blessed life, we learn, is not about the absence of problems. But instead, it's about how to have joy and peace right in the middle of our problems. And this is helpful for us today, because in good times or bad times, hard times, God wants us to enjoy and have these things, peace and love and joy. And it's often unexplainable. The second thing I want to point out going back over with summarizing is that Jesus says he fulfilled the law. He didn't come to get rid of it, but he came to fulfill the instructions. And so today we could look at the instructions, we could look at the law through the lenses of Jesus. And as you know, I put those lens, those glasses up with Jesus through them, written on them, and it says that we're gonna now read the old law, all the stories and the poems, all the biographies in the Old Testament, and we're gonna read them through the lens of Jesus. And when we do that, we'll interpret the teachings differently, and we'll put them into practice, and then we'll begin to experience the blessed life. Number three, thing I want to, in our summary of the sermon so far, is I'm going to call it the golden rule summary. What Jesus says is that this one statement summarizes 39 books in the Old Testament of biographies and rules and stories. It summarizes it all in this one statement, and the one statement is powerful. Do to others what you would have them do to you. This is our daily, moment-by-moment job description. And this summarizes all the law and the prophets, and it summarizes our sermon. Number four is the idea about choice. From the very beginning of this sermon, Jesus is laying out a this or that kind of choice. And as y'all could hear, Mary Beth now has a choice to get up and go move the dog somewhere because the dog's going to be barking. So the choices we have, and I'm going to give you some examples, but you can go back through and look at all the ways Jesus puts things, his teachings to us in a choice format. And so, for instance, right off the bat, he says, you're the light of the world, and now you have a choice. Are you going to hide the light, or are you going to display the light? You're the light of the world. What are you going to do? Or he says, you've got enemies. It's a reality. Enemies are a reality. So are you going to pray for your enemies, or are you going to fantasize and scheme for revenge on your enemies? What are you going to do? You have a choice. Or about our stuff. We have lots of stuff, and some of us don't have very much stuff, but if you have a lot or a little, he says, what about your worldview? Is it going to be generous, or is it going to be stingy? Always choice. This or that. Or we all worry some, and he says, stop that, don't worry. So how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to just try to deal with it on your own? Or will you ask and seek and knock for God to help you? He's always presenting choices for us. And the sermon, it is about hearing the correct instruction, the correct interpretation of the instructions. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you that. But fundamentally, beyond that even, it is about our heart response to God. How are we going to respond to the one who's giving the instructions? And so that's why the summary could be so short in one sentence, 39 books, one sentence, because really it's all about our heart. If our heart gets right, we're going to be okay. If you get the heart right and you put into practice that one summary command, you choose to do that, you choose that path, you choose that road, then everything else will fall into place. And so it'll be like, as you seek his kingdom, you'll be transformed. And more and more, you'll live this blessed life. It'll become second nature to you even to make these choices correctly. And you'll experience more joy, more peace, more love. Wow. Well, today we're going to read about the firm foundation. Okay? So the firm foundation, I'm calling it the firm foundation, and you'll see why in just a minute. But it's these last verses, and Jesus is using his last example, and he used a lot of them, a lot of metaphors through the sermon. But let's read this together, Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had a firm foundation. It had a foundation on the rock. Had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, you're just listening for listening's sake, not to put them into practice. If you're that person, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. This firm foundation, this choice, back to the choice. What will you choose for your foundation of your life? The foundation on from which, the foundation from which you make all the decisions, all the choices you have in your life. Putting the teachings of Jesus into practice is the foundation of our decisions and our behavior and our relationship. Putting those teachings into practice is the foundation. This foundation, his teachings, putting them into practice, is our why. So we build everything else on the foundation. The foundation is putting the teachings into practice, and we build everything else on the foundation, right? When you build on the foundation. So you may be asked, why do you behave the way you do? Why do you make these choices the way you do? And your answer is you base your behavior on the foundation, the teachings of Jesus. I live my life in this way because I'm basing everything on the foundation, the teachings of Jesus. Okay? The foundation then is, you could say, it's our motivation. It's our why we do what we do. Why do you do that? Because I'm basing this on the foundations, on the foundation, and the foundation is the teachings of Jesus. There's an obstacle that gets in our way, though. And it's addressed in James chapter 1. And so I'm going to read these verses from James chapter 1. First, we're going to read James 1, verse 22. And Jesus addressed this in also different kinds of ways as he gets beyond the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. But we're going to go to James 1, verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just listen. Put it into practice. Put it into practice. But there's another, I think, important insight in the verse right before that one. The verse that's before verse 22, verse 21, it says this. Get rid of the moral filth and evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This phrase, humbly accept the word that is planted in you. Humility as a learner, as a follower, as a disciple, humility is the key to putting the teachings into practice. So I want to go back to the All-Americans. And I want to explain a little bit about humility in the coaching context. Because what you want as a football coach, you want your guys to be totally confident. And so you think, you don't necessarily think of humility along with a great football player. But yes, one of the most important things. And the humility in sports, we wouldn't call it that. We'd say, well, he's coachable. He's coachable. And my three guys, they were coachable. I had some other guys who were coachable, but these were like, ooh, set the bar. Coachable. That is, they bought in. They listened to learn and then perform, not just listen to pacify me. You know, sometimes you can sit out there, and I see some of y'all doing this in the sermons. You know, you kind of nod your head like, okay, good, Bob, let's go to lunch pretty soon. And, or, yeah, that sounds good. And you don't have any no concept that I'm going to go out and start changing my life because of what I've just heard. But these guys, as they were listening to the coaching they're receiving, they were changing what they did, how they acted, how they played on the field, how they performed. And this coaching, a lot of it was things they hadn't done quite to the level or the intensity they'd done before, like strength training or diet. You know, they thought, diet, what's diet got to do with football? Well, yeah, quite a bit. Or flexibility, what does stretching, you know, have to do with strength? Well, quite a bit. Or drills, speed drills, you know, I'm not that fast. Well, you can get faster. And so they bought in and they did these, they listened to what I told them, what? And with reckless abandon in the weight room, on the practice field, in the film room, in watching video. They did everything they were asked to do and more. They did this. They set aside the ways that had brought them success in the past. They had some habits that they brought with them, and it worked for them, sort of. And they were comfortable with it. They were all district, you know, so, hey, I'm pretty good. I must be pretty good, so I'm going to keep doing what I've always done. But I was asking them to do something different. And the new stuff that I was asking them to do, it was uncomfortable at first. They didn't like it. But they trusted me. And they set aside their pride, like, hey, I'm all district in my little, 3A district over here. And they set all that aside, and they were willing to listen and then change and do the things that are being taught. They set aside their pride. You see, pride or humility will guide the other choices you're going to make, and especially about which road you're going to take. Are you going to follow Jesus? You got to set your pride aside, because here's pride says this. Pride says, I'm in charge of me. Pride says, I know what's best for me. Humility says, well, Jesus' words go against the grain of all I've ever heard from all my friends do. Jesus' words go against the grain of my culture, but you know what? I trust Jesus more than I trust myself. I'm going to do it His way. His way is sometimes scary. When you forgive someone, again, kind of scary. When you confess to someone else your sin, that's kind of scary. When you share your stuff, you wonder, will I have enough? It's kind of scary. Jesus' way, trusting Him, said, I'm going to trust that Jesus knows what He's talking about, and I'm going to go with it someday. And this happens every day, really. Not someday, but often through the day. You stand at the crossroads of a decision, and the key is going to be, what's your foundation? What's your foundation? Jesus says the teachings, putting His teachings into practice, is a firm foundation that you can build your house upon. So the question comes today, who is your foundation? What is your foundation? Matthew 7 says the foundation for a wise person will be putting the teachings of Jesus into practice. And that's how the sermon ends. But Matthew has a little addition he wants to add in after the red letters, and this is pretty important. So the sermon's finished. Jesus sat down, He's dismissed the crowd, whatever happened. And then Matthew writes this in his letter, in his book, in his gospel. He writes this. Words of Jesus are over, and Matthew writes, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus had authority. Now then, here's the key. And this is what Matthew's point is. Matthew wants you to know this is the teacher above all teachers. He's the one who wrote the law. So of course, He has authority. And His way cancels out everybody else's way. We might have done it this way in the past, but now that we hear the teachings of Jesus and we hear Him explain the perspective that we should have as we look at the law and the prophets, and we see how it all boils down to this one golden rule, it's because He has authority. That's why we listen. He's the real deal. I put my trust in Jesus, not other teachers. I put my trust in Jesus. I put my trust in His words. So, question for us today, as always, will we let Him be our authority? will we begin to put these things into practice? And so, for instance, a check. Do a check on yourself. Have you been praying for your enemies lately? Yeah. Have you been trying to develop your world, your generous worldview by sharing, even in this time of, crisis? Have you gone to God asking, seeking, and knocking when it comes to your worry? We're going to put these things into practice. That's our firm foundation, because Jesus has the authority to tell us this is how to live a blessed life. Knowing you guys, I suspect the answer is yes, Jesus. You're going to choose Jesus as your authority. And so, hey, let's go out and live it this week, okay? Let's do it. Love you guys. See you next week. Bye-bye.